Ephesians chapter 4, this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, please. I've been thinking on Sunday nights about our relationships as believers. We spent some time in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, about discipleship relationships, and I wanted to just take a few minutes tonight and look at, I think, a key text, an idea that it's not specifically tailored to, what I'd say, discipleship relationships as much as it is, has to be a central core to all of our relationships within the local church as God's people, and make certain that that it really is sort of the overarching rule of life for us in how we seek to live and serve and grow. Look at verse 15, and I'm going to set it in its context because it comes in the middle of a pretty healthy sentence, but I want us to look at verse 15 and then work our way out from there. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." And that phrase, speaking the truth in love, is really sort of the centerpiece of what I want us to think about. But let me just set it in its context, if I could. If you go all the way back up to the beginning of the chapter, I even alluded to this morning. Paul's calling them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. The calling he's referring to there is their salvation, that God called them to himself in Christ. And I think in this sense, it's not just like a general invitation, but it's actually God's gracious work to bring them to faith. They've received his grace, have become followers of Christ because of that. That's the calling that they have received. And that concept is, it's used throughout the New Testament, right? That's actually what's at stake when Paul says in 1 Corinthians about the preaching of the gospel. It is to the Greeks foolishness, to the Jews a stumbling block, and then it says, but to those who are the called, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So the same message is being preached to all of them. There's a response that considers it foolishness or a stumbling block, but to those who are the called, that is the ones in whom the power of the gospel graciously works to bring them to faith, what had been considered foolishness is seen as wisdom. What had been considered a stumbling block is considered the power of God. So it really is, it's the game changer, right? It actually is the work of God to effect in the soul the light of salvation. And that's what he's talking about here in 4:1. We've been called to that. And the great promise for us in 1 Thessalonians 5 is faithful he is he who called you, who will also do it. And that's in the context of sanctifying our whole mind, soul, body, preserving us until the day of Christ. So once God has taken hold of us, made us his, he intends to bring us to conformity to Christ. He began that work. He will continue it until the day of Christ. That's from the Godward side of the equation. But think about it in terms of our text, 4:15, speaking truth to one another so that we might grow up in him. There is a human word side of that. It is the work of God which called us out of darkness and into relationship with him through his Son and is continuing until the day of Christ. That work is actually being carried out in part by people speaking the truth to one another in love. That is, we all become instruments of how God is accomplishing this purpose. It's by speaking truth to one another. Because it's the truth of God that actually enables us to grow up. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? It's recorded in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So between the call of God into salvation and the culmination of that in glorification, the process of sanctification is happening through God's truth, and often that truth is coming to us through believers speaking it to us. They're communicating God's truth to us, sometimes officially, and this text refers to that. Look at the end of verse 11. Some as pastors and teachers, right? So there are people who are gifted by God and put in positions of teaching capacity. They should be speaking the truth to us, and that's a means that God uses to help us grow into more Christ-likeness. But verse 15 is talking about a universal, if I could put it this way, responsibility of all believers to be speaking the truth to one another. It's not just that there are some truth speakers. All believers are supposed to be speaking God's truth to one another so that we grow up into Him. So that requires that we be near enough to people to speak truth to us in that regard. And that's something that doesn't always come easily. That's why verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we actually have to work at it, right? We're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God's done something to make us unified in Christ by the Spirit, but we still have responsibility to preserve it, to move toward each other, to guard it. And again, what I would say is that speaking truth is part of it. And in some senses, that's, I guess, my main, you know, one of the main triggers for having us think about this tonight is the fact that I think, probably naturally all of us can sometimes want to sort of hide behind a shield, right? We don't necessarily want people to speak truth into our lives. And so especially if we're beginning to drift spiritually or harbor something, we can become very proficient at starting to put up a shield. Right? We're trying to make it a little difficult for somebody to see and speak truth into us. And that's counterproductive for our spiritual growth. Right? It's actually a step backward when we start to put distance between us and people who could speak truth to us, because we need truth to grow. That's verse 15 is communicating to us, right? It's the truth of God that will enable growth. It's how we grow as we understand truth. So if we ever find ourselves beginning to sort of put a buffer between us and people who might speak truth to us, it ought to be a signal to us of a problem in our heart. Right? I mean, and that's a constant challenge for us. But one of the ways in which I think we have to, when we talked about how we care for each other, but one of the things that we have to do to make certain we are caring for our own heart is recognizing that. Are we receptive to truth when spoken to us? Right? Or do we try to shield and hide and sort of cover? Or short-circuit it by making the person who's speaking truth to us very uncomfortable? Right? I mean, we can become very skilled at making somebody feel bad for speaking the truth to us. And what we do at that point is we're sort of buffering it out. And what we're saying really is we value our comfort more than we value our growth. We would rather be unchallenged and comfortable than challenged and growing. And that's actually always a sign of spiritual regression in our lives, spiritual declension. We're going downward if we don't want truth spoken to us. Sometimes it's because we're harboring sin, and so it's sort of the explanation is pretty obvious, right? We want what we want. We don't want somebody to challenge us, and so we're just, you know, we're hanging on to it. Sometimes it can be a kind of arrogance that thinks we're above being challenged with truth. We think we know better, right? And so we can find ways to minimize it. I mean, one of the most common ways is to nitpick whatever's being said to us, right? It could be 60% right, and we're going to focus on the 40% that's wrong. So therefore, we can dismiss it, right? And if all we do is find ourselves objecting to the conversation, it's probably reflective of a problem in our heart, right? That we want to dismiss what's true by focusing on the small part that's not true. We want to just sort of brush it off. And again, that would be an indication of a problem in our desire to grow. So we should always, I mean, when we look at a text like this, we should be thinking first about ourselves. So this passage, this verse of Scripture is meaning, I have to cultivate a heart to hear the truth, because God wants his people to be speaking the truth to one another. Right? And so that means I'm supposed to live in a context, in a set of relationships where it's marked by truth speaking, which means I have to have an ear for truth. I have to have a heart for truth. I have to be willing to have that. So that's true personally, that I need to make certain I keep my, if I could put it this way, I mean, I don't mean this like in any kind of psychological way, but I have to guard myself to make certain that I maintain a certain vulnerability to it. If my goal in life is to be protected, then I'm going to shut things out. If my goal in life is to grow, then it means I'm going to actually have to make myself vulnerable to people who speak truth to me. Right? It means I have to be willing to live with the fact that if I want to hear the things that are true, and, 78% of statistics are made up on the spot, right? So, for the 7 times it will help me, I have to be willing to endure the 3 times it's not so helpful. Right? But the thing that can happen in our lives is we can say, well, there were 3 times that weren't so helpful, so I'm going to shut the door. And we basically shut the door to the 7 times that would have been helpful. Right? It'd be better to be growing and periodically get nicked by somebody than to stay nick-free and not be growing. And this text says that hearing the truth spoken in love is a key to us growing. So we have to be willing to live in a way that says, my heart is open, my mind is open to someone bringing truth to me so that I can hear. And what I'm saying is there's reasons why we don't do that. We have something we want to protect. Like we have some pet desire that we don't want to be challenged, so we want to shut people off. We'll talk about all kinds of things. Even preachers joke around, you've gone from preaching to meddling, right? It's okay when you're talking about everybody else's sins, you start to talk about mine. Hey, back off. Don't talk to me about that. Right? So if we have, I mean, this is easier to say than to live. Right? But if we have any area of our life that we say nobody can speak truth into, that should be the indication to us of a problem. Because it assumes that we have got it perfect. And there's nobody here that has that. Right? There's nobody here who's the perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect parent, perfect grandparent, perfect child, perfect servant, perfect whatever. There's no little spot in your life you can say, hey, I don't need any truth. I've got it all. So if you're protecting some area, it is not because you're trying to protect your growth. You're actually trying to protect your lack of it. You're trying to guard against truth making you have to change, right? You're like, I don't want to see this because then I'm going to have to do something. I don't want to hear this because I might have to change. And if anything in our life is like that, it ought to be the signal to us of serious concern. Because at that place in our life, we are effectively saying, God, you're really not going to be the ruler in that part of my life. I am. Okay, I mean, I'll give you all this other stuff, but in that area, Lord, I want my way. So I don't want to hear what you have to say. And you think you're not saying it to him, right? But one of the ways in which his truth comes to us is as his people speak it to us. So when we're telling his people, don't talk to me, we're saying to God, I don't want to hear from you, because he's not going to send the message to you apart from them. You're not going to hear a voice or have a dream or get some message out of the blue. It's going to be through the word, and often as the word is communicated to us, somebody, because the nature of it is that our blinders have a tendency to keep us from seeing it ourselves. Somebody else has to come along, Hebrews 3, and help us see what is deceiving us. Right? So there should be no part of our life that is excluded from truth speaking, that people can speak truth to us in such a way that will help us to grow. So we have to guard against the tendency to cover up, to protect ourselves, to shut out folks that could help us. I think another ramification of this text is, and I think this is important in our day as well, is that it means, if I could put it this way, and this is, I have to say this one carefully, because my disposition certainly does affect my view of this and might cause me not to have as much credibility with some of you, all right? But so I'm saying it right up front. This text would mean that we should actually expect that life among God's people involves some bumping, rough and tumble about the truth. Because we're truth people. In fact, we mean, we think this way, commitment to the truth is higher than commitment to everybody just sort of being okay with each other. Not opposed to each other, because we really think the truth is the key to everybody being healthy. So that means we're committed to the truth, because it's the truth that produces health. Right? I mean, think about it this way. And there are times people think like this, right? And again, I might be like that. If I never go to the doctor, I don't find out there's anything wrong with me, so I'm really okay. Right? Which is a pretty stupid health strategy. But it's basically like, if nobody tells me there's anything wrong, then I'm really okay. And sometimes that's the way we go spiritually in our relationships. Well, let's just, everyone be happy, everybody get along fine. You know, let's not talk about where the problems are, because if we talk where the problems are, that could damage relationships. And you know what it produces? It produces essentially spiritual lives full of diseases that are destroying them. Because it's truth that produces health, even if sometimes the truth is uncomfortable, it actually is necessary for us. And I think this is a great danger in our day. Right? Because, I think everybody can acknowledge that the ability to handle disagreement is not in abundant supply in our culture. Right? And a part of what's happening there, I believe, is that you have people who have become so isolated with self-interest that essentially and truth has been set aside, so you actually have my truth, I've got that's your truth, this is my truth. And everyone's creating their own little world, And then you have to grant standing to everybody's world, right? Well, I mean, it's true for me, but it might not be true for you. And the net result is you keep backing away from everybody unless you agree with each other. Because to disagree is no longer about an idea, it's actually about the person, right? If it's their truth and I say, well, your truth is wrong, it's now not an issue of truth versus error, it's me against them. And so we live in an era where people are inclined to take every disagreement personally. Right? It's no longer about the truth. It's about each other. And what that ends up doing, to go back to my analogy, that ends up having a doctor go, I really need to tell this person that they have cancer, but I'm afraid it's going to hurt their feelings. Right? It's gonna cause them to feel bad about themselves. It's gonna hurt my relationship with them, so I really don't know if I should tell them that. Now, every one of us here, I hope, would think a doctor like that should turn in his license. Right? He has an obligation to something greater than their personal comfort, greater than their view of things. He has an obligation to a moral reality. Now, here's what I'm telling you. The truth, right? The truth. If Ephesians 4:15 says the truth is what causes us to grow, and if we look at the verse right before it, the opposite of it is that people are swept away by people with the cunning craftiness, then the truth is actually the thing that should control my relationship to any other person. And if needed, I should be willing to tell them the truth, even if it might endanger our relationship. Even if it might be uncomfortable for them. Because the truth is actually what is best for them. If I really love them, I would speak the truth to them. Right? And that's really the point of that phrase, speaking the truth in love, is actually being compelled by love to speak the truth. And I've unpacked that before, but I think what we've done is we've taken that idea of speaking the truth in love and turned it into an emotion kind of thing, right? And it basically becomes speak the truth lovingly. And I don't think that's completely wrong, but what it does then is it starts to shape the way in which we deliver it, and usually, and again, I mean, I make no bones about it. I mean, I tend to fall off on the truth side, so it might be easy to dismiss what I'm saying, but I'm not trying to illustrate it from my life, right? Let's look at some biblical examples. Right? Nathan standing before David and eventually going to him, you are the man. Let's think of Jesus looking at Peter and saying, get behind me, Satan, because you are not minding the things of God. Or looking at his disciples and saying, oh, you a little faith. Right? I mean, he just like, boom. Or Paul confronting Peter in front of everybody about his hypocrisy. I mean, if Paul did that in our day, he would have a million letters coming and people on Twitter and Facebook going, saying, don't you know you should have talked to him privately? Don't you know? And they would just be ripping him to shreds. But Peter was engaged in a public sin that was affecting other people. So much so, Paul says in Galatians 2, that Barnabas was being led away in the hypocrisy. So Paul confronted him to his face in front of everybody because everybody needed to hear the truth. That's the same guy who wrote Speaking the Truth in Love. And nothing in the scripture would say that Paul was sinning in Galatians 2. So what he's telling us to do in 4:15 and what he did in Galatians 2 must not be opposed to each other. They actually must be able to fit together. Now, it doesn't mean every time you confront somebody, you confront them like he did Peter. There was a reason. I explained it, why he did it. Peter was engaged in a public act of disobedience that was contrary to the gospel and was adversely affecting other people. So his sin wasn't just a private sin. It was something public and needed to be confronted right there. And he could therefore speak the truth in love in that kind of a context. Right, so when we think about speaking the truth in love, we shouldn't be thinking just about like this. Find the most loving possible way for you to say it. It is, I believe, rooted in the concept that love always is seeking the best interest of the person. So it'd be speak the truth motivated by the best interest of the person. Right? You if this person really needs this warning, you make sure you give the warning if you love the person. If this person really needs this bit of truth to keep them from thinking things that would lead them into problems, if you really love the person, you give them that bit of truth, right? You don't withhold it from them. And I'm taking time to focus on this because I think in our hearts, we have to do war against the culture in which we live on this point. Because it would say just the opposite. If you really love me, you wouldn't say that to me. Right? If you really love me, you'd let me be what I want to be. You'd let me do what I want to do. You would just affirm me. You wouldn't speak in any way that called into question my character or my judgment. You don't love me if you're going to talk to me like that, right? That's what our world is telling us because it wants ultimate freedom. Nobody can tell me what to do. And it defines fulfillment as being in absolute control, autonomy, self-governing, and me being true to myself and doing what I want to do, that's where real happiness is. And so if anybody's speaking something that calls into question my individuality, my choices, my values, then they don't love me. I mean, it's a brew from the devil to poison people's souls and destroy lives to have that. I mean, it is not love to withhold the truth from somebody who needs it. It is actually loving to give the truth to somebody who needs it. And there are texts that tell us how to do that, right? This same chapter, I mean, just look down to verse 29. Here would be a good example, right? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So yes, if you're called on to speak the truth to somebody, you better do it without corrupt words. All right, let no unwholesome speech. So I do have a responsibility to make certain I'm not just throwing rotten tomatoes at them. Right, I've got the truth, so I can just let you have it. No, it should be wholesome. It should be gracious. It should be tailored to the need of the moment. It should be for their benefit, right? So that means I have to think about it, pray about it, be careful in how I structure it. I need to move in, you know, go back to my doctor analogy, right? If I don't have some bedside manner, if I engage in the surgery without regard for any collateral damage that I might do, then I'm not functioning properly. I should be caring for the person, communicating in a way that expresses that concern, but never in a way that sells out the truth. Right? I don't think any of us have to apologize for the truth, because it's God's. We really can't apologize for it. Right? There's no basis for us to say, you know, I hate to have to say this to you, but you know, God says, right, why would we hate to say to somebody what God says? It's the truth. Right? I mean, I can understand if you said, I know you might not want to hear this, but here's what God says about this. Right? Because it's not just your personal opinion. If you're offering people just your personal opinions not grounded in the scriptures, keep those to yourself. Right? I'm not, this text isn't saying walk around and you know, just give everybody every thought that comes into your brain. No, this is, if the truth of God is necessary to the health of a believer and of the congregation of God's people, then we need to have a fundamental commitment to speaking that truth to them. Because we love them, we want to see them grow, we want to see them protected, we want to see God glorified in their lives. We want to be an instrument of God to help people grow. And so it's not just that we tend to protect ourselves and sort of insulate ourselves against truth speaking. And if we all end up doing that, then we all really end up backing away from each other. But it's also that we've got a paradigm in our head that truth speakers are a problem. That disagreement is inherently bad. Right? That we'd rather get along than have any kind of disagreement about stuff, which means truth gets pushed down. Right? And I don't think in any way that we should love conflict, right? Because that's not God's desire for us. But if we love truth, we recognize that unity is the outcome of truth. Therefore, we're willing to push through problems to truth, right? I mean, I hope most of us would recognize a marriage within which two people can never talk about anything substantive because, you know, they can't really talk about anything, right, is not one that's moving toward unity. It's actually when the truth functions above the relationship and they're drawing toward the truth that they're drawing together. The same thing is true in a church. The same thing is true in relationships, right? There's actually an external magnet, the truth, that is supposed to be pulling on us. And the closer we're getting to it, the closer we're getting to each other. And that requires the kind of openness to be willing to do that. And I think at times we're getting so squeezed into a pattern of thinking about life that we can't really talk through the truth anymore. Because we've sort of abandoned the idea that there is truth, and we've abandoned the idea that anybody has the right to speak it into my life, and therefore it's a pathway toward disunity as well as spiritual decline. So we need to recognize the call of God to his people to grow up, verse 15 says, through the speaking of truth, because that's moving us toward Christ, who is the head. And therefore, we need dual commitments, right? And this is where I draw it in. I need to be ready to hear it, and I need to be ready to speak it. Right, both of those. I need to be ready to hear it, and I need to be ready to speak it. And this text would say that's for all of us, right? Ready to hear it, ready to speak it. Because God's truth is not just the thing that protects us from harm, it is the thing that produces growth in us. So we ought to want it, and we ought to want it for those that we care about. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for your spirit, who opens the eyes of our understanding so that we might know what your word means and applies to us. So help us to trust the word to work. Help us to be people whose greater commitment is to being people who walk in the truth, who love the truth, who believe the truth, who are ready to receive and give the truth to one another. And we ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen.